Freedom is what we have. Christ has set us free. Stand then as free people and do not allow yourselves to become slaves again. As for you, my friends, you were called to be free, but do not let this freedom become an excuse for letting your physical desires control you. Instead, let love make you serve one another. For the whole law is summed up in one commandment: love your neighbor as you love yourself. But if you act like wild animals, hurting and harming each other, then watch out, or you will completely destroy one another. The spirit and human nature, what I say is this: let the spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of the human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the spirit wants, and what the spirit wants is opposed to what our human nature wants. These two are enemies, and this means that you cannot do what you want to do. If the Spirit leads you, then you are not subject to the law. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions, in worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies, and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They are envious, get drunk, have orgies, and do other things like these. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. There is no law against such things as these. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death their human nature with all its passions and desires. The Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives.
And from Luke 9. As the time drew near when Jesus would be taken up to heaven, he made up his mind and set out on his way to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went into the village in Samaria to get everything ready for him. But the people there would not receive him because it was clear that he was on his way to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then Jesus and his disciples went on to another village. As they went on their way, a man said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lie down and rest." He said to another man, "Follow me." But that man said, "Sir, first let me go back and bury my father." Jesus answered, "Excuse me. Let the dead bury their own dead. You go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Someone else said, "I will follow you, sir, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family." Jesus said to him, "Anyone who starts to plow and then keeps looking back is of no use for the kingdom of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
It's been brought to my attention that Walter and Kathy Russell are having quite a time right now. They tried to take a few days vacation twice during that time in two different locations. There were hospitalizations. After that had been dealt with enough for them to get back home, there are other issues going on with their family that greet them here, illnesses. And we want to remember Walt and Kathy. We love them so much, don't we? They're just the best kind of people. On Wednesday of this past week, just a few days ago, I got sick. I really got sick and left work about 1 o'clock. And on Thursday, I missed work for the third day in 22 years because of health. And God used that time and my inability to do anything but think. I didn't want to move. To remind me of what some people go through every day. To remind me of how hard it is for some people most any time. Now, I was not oblivious to it intellectually. I understood sickness and pain are difficult. But when it struck home, it brought me to a different place. And for those who are struggling in our church family, most especially, but all those outside too, I hope you are a better person than I and a clearer heart than I, and that it won't take sickness to awaken you to that awareness. I hope that you'll be able to just let it be so that you're grateful for the good health you have, but also identifying for those who are struggling with health. Let's pray for Walt, Kathy, and others. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the goodness that comes to us through our Savior Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank you, oh God, that you you are God. And as much, oh God, as we try to create you in our image, I pray that we will be responding to the reality that you have actually created us in yours. And your image is an image of beauty and of pain. Your image is one of life, but also of death. Your image is one where not everything you want, you receive. And that's our image too. So for those who struggle, Walt, Kathy, and others that have already been mentioned, and most others who have not, we lift them to you, O God. And when our day of pain comes, I pray that there will be those surrounding us and that great cloud of witnesses lifting us. In Jesus' name, amen. I know that you have pretty solid ideas about technology. I do too. If the general question is asked, does our current technology make our lives easier? I think that almost all of us will answer yes and no. It does both. I'm glad that when wash day comes, Corinne and I don't have to head down to Hominy Creek and beat our clothes against a rock. We like washing machines and dryers and microwaves and dishwashers. Those are neat things. But I've also sat in front of my computer with my sermon around 80% complete when, as if the finger of God said, nah, nobody needs to hear that, Joe. And it's gone. Irretrievable. And at that moment, I'm lifting my fist to the face of technology saying, I remember when I used to handwrite each of my sermons. Technology actually mimics our minds because our minds built the technology. So when we set our mind on a good course, most often good things happen. Not always, but most often. But when bad data is entered into our minds, it's very difficult to remove that data so that it is no longer influencing us, even if we are now moving toward a more positive place. That's why it's so important we have to be very careful what we allow to come into our minds. You've heard me say this multiple times, and I pray that I live long enough for you to hear me say it many more times, that this epidemic with pornography that's going on, folks, we have to avoid that. Because no matter how innocent you have convinced yourself that it is, that, you know, I'm down in my den. I'm at my computer. The kids are asleep. My spouse is asleep. And I'm down here by myself. What harm could there be? Data in every time becomes data out. It'll find a way to affect every other component of your life, to infect every other component. But not just that. Most everything has that ability, so be careful the data you receive in. When you're watching a television commercial about a new car that's just been released, and that new car bug hits you, and you've got a car that's perfectly satisfactory, it does everything a car can do. It gets you to your location. It's cool in the summer. It keeps you warm in the winter. The wiper blades work. It does what it needs to do. But they have learned that if they can put that in your mind enough times, that many of us will make our way to the car lot. And we'll pick up a loan that's only $132 a month more than what we're presently paying. Just that. Hi, Diane, I just saw you. Welcome home. Welcome home. Rabbit. And we buy it. Why? Need? No. Because that data is now infiltrating what we're thinking. And we're not moving beyond it. Now, by the way, go and buy a new car. I think that's great, and I'm not encouraging anyone not to. I am encouraging you to think about why you're buying new cars or new clothes or new anything if what you have is serving its purpose. There has never been more tangible cash available to American citizens than today. And yet, there has never been a time when the percentage of gifts from American citizens to nonprofits, including the church, has decreased to the level that it now is. We are spending more on ourselves than we ever have. Data in, data out. It affects us. We have to be very selective, therefore. And when you're very selective, you begin to learn some lessons you really do need to know. One of them is this: everything in your life is spiritual. It really is. Even the physical world around you that you can touch, that which is visible to the eye and audible to the ear, even that magnifies the presence of the divine. I did not say, as pantheism holds, that everything is God. I didn't say that. I did say that everything is spiritual. It carries a spiritual part in the world, and it plays a spiritual part in your own life. Everything is spiritual. But did you know it's possible to be so focused on finding God that your search for God becomes a barrier to the search? We seek God in the Bible, and the Bible can accomplish many things. I thank God for God's Word, but the reality is there are things the Bible doesn't do because the Bible was not designed to do them. I realize it's a powerful preacher's point. Oh, everything this world needs is located in here. Every answer that we need to the questions that we face is located here. Well, that's not true. It doesn't mean the Bible is deficient. It means the Bible does what the Bible was given to us to do. The Bible does not teach anyone to speak Chinese. The Bible does not teach you how to assemble a table you bought at IKEA. Good luck with that. It is all spiritual, but not all spirituality is equally weighted. Some things spiritual have more volume, weight. Some things matter more than some other things. A focused Christian is not supposed to see the world as a non-Christian sees the world. Does that mean we're better than non-Christians? We absolutely are not better. But it does mean that a Christian is looking at a different, in a different direction than a non-Christian. When the question is posed, why am I here? A Christian should be giving a very different answer than a person who does not believe in God. A person who doesn't believe in God doesn't need to consider the spiritual ramifications that are going on around us, that once you focus, you see with clarity, and they're everywhere. The Bible teaches you that there are things going on around you constantly, but they can only be discerned spiritually. You try to figure them out physically, they're going to frustrate you. I hear all the chatter and ramble going on about, well, look how much we're learning scientifically, and we're able now to explain how the universe came to be. Well, first of all, folks, no, we hadn't quite gotten there. We may think we have, but I can assure you that most of our questions have created new questions. What we have done, though, is we have gained great knowledge. And for that, I am so grateful for all the sciences that are out there and at work. I truly am. But you can gain great knowledge and have no wisdom. Wisdom comes through the Spirit, through the delving out. When I get spiritual, when I pay attention with focus to what lies ahead, I realize that there are some road rules that I need to operate under as a Christian. Not because they are rigid and they force me to act a certain way, but because they help me get to my destination. It's possible, I've never been to Kansas. It's possible, though, that if I get in my car and just start driving, that I might one day find my way to Kansas. Truly, I mean, it's a great big state. If I just got in the car and had the resources to do it and just drove and drove and drove and kept banging like some video game off of the Pacific and Atlantic coasts, eventually, gracious, I might see Welcome to Kansas. But wouldn't it make better sense to pull out the road map and make a direct line? That's what focus does when you know what the road rules are. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51, the scripture reads that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. I think a more accurate rendering of that verse is this: Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem. Now, when I was preparing this sermon this week, I put down, you don't drive the car while looking in the back seat. You face forward and you go in the direction you're looking in. Then I remembered my Uncle George, who very often drove his car while looking in the back seat, talking to us. In accepting those rules, Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem, we begin to understand that not only was that his journey, but you and I are to resolutely set our faces toward our own Jerusalems. In Jesus' day, Jerusalem was the religious and the political capital for the Jews. It was a place of great power, but it was also a place of great occupation. The Romans were there, and the Jews wanted them out. They were there as occupiers. Most of the people who were even aware of Jesus, and most of the people didn't even know about him, but of those who did, they were hoping maybe he's the prophet our scripture's been predicting, and he will set up a new kingdom that will militarily throw those stinking Romans out. But before you're too hard on those people and thinking, boy, only the disciples got it right, the disciples at this stage didn't get it right either. They weren't very clear on who Jesus is. Just a few verses earlier in Luke 9, you read about this discussion going on where a couple of the disciples are saying, you know, Lord, when you set up your new kingdom, can we be seated at your right? Now, we like to read that as a spiritual figuratism. You know, when you, O God, come to heaven, can we be right up there beside you? But no, they were referring to literal seats in a literal palace in which the literal King Jesus is giving out orders to his troops who have just vanquished the Romans. We are to turn our faces toward our own Jerusalems, and your Jerusalem and mine are not the same. Some of our heavy distractions are the same. Our children, our mortgage, our politics. Boy, to all of that, I think that hymn writer got it right. All to Jesus. Sing it with me. I surrender all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to him, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. My children, my mortgage, my politics, my all. CBS News journalist Chris Pelley did an interview a few years ago with a young man named Dean Chabot. Dean Chabot was a white nationalist and a violent white nationalist, as I understand many of them are. He wanted to leave that organization and was on his way out when Chris Pelley from CBS interviewed him. He was asked why he got to this place, and he told about another former white nationalist who had left the movement and had great influence on him, and so eventually he realized he didn't have to stay there, that he too could leave. Finally, toward the close of the interview, Chris Pelley asked, are you really out? And Dean Chabot said, after this interview I am. Because this will put it out there, and there will be no turning back. There will be a warrant on my head. Oh, but that if the world would turn to Jesus with the kind of fervor Dean Chabot turned away from the white nationalists. What Jerusalem are you facing? As Jesus headed toward Jerusalem, his first stop was planned for Samaria, but something happened. The Bible says that the people who were there did not receive him. In other words, he wasn't welcomed. And so, as they were leaving, a couple of the disciples go to Jesus, and they're ticked off. They think everybody ought to be receiving. Don't you see? We've got this movement going on. We need to keep the momentum going, and you're slowing that down. Jesus, do you want us to pray down fire and brimstone upon these people who've rejected you? They just didn't get it. Why? Because they were unfocused. They didn't know the road rules. They were paying attention to many Jerusalems, and they were distracted. A little later, Jesus encounters another man, and he says to Jesus, Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere you want me to go. And Jesus says to him, do you understand that if you follow me, that at night you will not even have a place to lay your head, and you'll not be able to go home and pack a suitcase? There's no room for that by following me. Still further down the road, another man comes and says, I'm going to follow you, Jesus, if You will first let me go back and bury my father. Jesus made no deal. Jesus was not searching for warm bodies. He was searching for the focused. I'm beginning to see a pattern here that Jesus doesn't strike bargains. He's not going to lower the bar 2,000 years ago. You needn't think today he's going to lower the bar for us. That it's an all-in situation. The bar remains the same. We either turn our faces toward Jesus or we turn our faces toward things that are not of Jesus. Let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, says Hebrews, looking to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. Looking to Jesus, setting our face toward Jesus. The first thing we need to do to come to grips with this demand for focus is to begin seeking God's will over our own. That is so very un-American. I'm not suggesting that there's not value in knowing where you stand on things and knowing what it is that makes your heart speed up and makes you feel good about things. I am suggesting that when we begin to equate Americanism with Christian faith, we have made an unholy blend. We are not called to Americanize Christian faith. We are called to Christianize America and every other nation. Not by the sword nor by might, but by that quiet, still voice of God that has always been the only voice that truly changed anything. There are a lot of things that I want for my life that God does not want for me. But I have determined to set my eyes toward a new Jerusalem. That means I have to dump my agenda in light of God's. In these new road rules, if you face your new Jerusalem, it means there are people out there you're going to have to learn to love that right now you have learned to tolerate. There is nothing in Scripture that calls us to tolerate other human beings. We are called to love with our heart, our mind, our strength, our souls. If we are going to turn our faces toward Jerusalem, we're going to have to love people of color. We're going to have to love immigrants, the poor, homosexuals, people who may be just like us or completely unlike us, but we don't have the option to barter with Jesus. Jesus, can I first go back and bury my dad? That seems reasonable to me. But Jesus said, no bargain. We are told to love people that up to this point we may not have loved. And I say again, not tolerate. I suppose tolerance is better than intolerance, but Christians are called to love. And that takes work. And how do I know it? Because I'm not very lovely sometimes. But God wants you to love me too. In the New Road Rules, turning your face to Jerusalem means that you have asked God repeatedly to lessen your comfort so that those who are around you who have never known the comforts we take for granted, their lives might be improved just a little bit. We become a little less, they become a little more, which makes us a little more. That's always how it's worked in God's economy. It's never been different than that. I know it excites you when you watch me put that sermon away. I don't blame you. You remember a few years ago, probably about 20 now, there was the movie out, Schindler's List. Remember? Just for my help here, how many of you saw that movie? Okay, me too. Several times. An amazing, painful portrayal of an amazing man who was not always amazing. Oscar Schindler, by his own account, lived the majority of his years as a German industrialist capitalist. He entered the German World War II years seeking an advantage that would make him rich, and he found it on the backs of innocent people. But one day, this good Catholic man began to listen to a voice that he had not paid attention to in a long time. And in that voice, he was called to turn toward a different kind of Jerusalem, one that wouldn't make him rich. In fact, it would make him poor. One that would not make him be continually pleasing in the eyes of the German leadership. In fact, it would put a price on his head. And he chose to follow his new Jerusalem. He chose to turn his face in a direction that ended up changing the lives for about 1,822 human beings. We can do that too. We do not have to continue being what we are. We do not have to continue going where we've been going. We can turn our face as Jesus did toward Jerusalem, knowing it's not going to be easy. But right things rarely help us, O God, to allow you to establish within us your kingdom. And once we, O God, have become the instruments of your kingdom, teach us to love others just because. Not to love them more if they're more like us and less if they're less like us. O God, teach us just to love, please, God. Because you have loved us that way. You got no bargain with us, and still you stayed the course toward Jerusalem for us. Surely we should do the same. It is in your Son's name we pray.